Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Arundale Alliance. I'm Erin. I am the student intern here at Arundale. It's my pleasure to see so many people actually sitting in the front. Wow, you guys usually all stay at the back. Just one quick announcement. I was looking at the weather today, and it looks like it might snow. I'm sorry, that's a bad joke. Tonight is our second Sunday night of worship, SNOW. That's the joke for all of you who don't think my jokes are funny. It's okay. That's tonight at 7. I hope to see you all there. It'll be mostly Christmas carols, old familiars, and maybe a couple of old not-so-familiars, but it should be fun regardless. So hope to see you all there tonight at 7. I'm going to call Mike up wherever he is for an announcement.
Hello, my name is Michael Rependa. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I'm just going to take a minute at the start of the service here to recognize our staff. So if we could have all of the staff up here, wherever you guys all are. You are our
staff. Should I stay up here?
Okay. Awesome. As they're coming up, we like to take a time once a year to just highlight our staff and just show them that, make sure they are aware that we appreciate them. I know there's lots of people that tell them that throughout the year, but I guess there's also, we'll go through the staff, get each to say your name and just what your position is so that if anyone hasn't been in contact with staff, you know who they are and who to go to when you're looking for stuff.
Yeah,
you're gonna have to go to the mic.
Start going.
My name is Matthew. Some people call me Pastor Matt, but you can call me Matthew because you're my friends. And I am the associate pastor here. I do a lot of life group stuff, young adult stuff, and just in general pastoral stuff.
I was going to be the last on the top, so there you go. My name is Art Hebert, and I am the custodian of the building. And whatever else, I suppose I'm the spotter for some of the people, too, as well. So it's a general everyday thing for me in here. I appreciate the camaraderie in here. It's a very nice. And I love my work. So, thank you.
Erin doesn't know she should come up again or not. So that's Erin, and she's the intern. My name is Pastor Joran. I'm one of the pastors here. Very excited to be part of the Arundale family. We are missing two. We're actually missing a third, aren't we? Sue is not, so we're missing three. Sue is not able to be here this morning. Cody is, I got a text from him yesterday. He's in Alcatraz. Something to do with family, I don't understand. And Jessica is downstairs, so if you have children downstairs, you will know Jessica, who's our children's director. Both Cody and Jessica have been on the platform. And then Sue, and apparently you'll be hearing more from me, except I have a visiting pastor here, and I'm still trying to decide if I'm going to make him preach today or not, so he can sit in fear for the next half an hour. Oh, and Bob's not here. Okay, so we're also missing Bob, who is our facilities director. So Bob makes sure that the physical building works well. Sue is our administrator. If you call the church office, she is the one who will answer the phones. And so they are not here.
To make Matt feel that he didn't go out of turn. We're mixing it up a little. So I am Tammy. I do a lot of the finance admin and bookkeeping in the church and wherever else I can serve. Just appreciate the opportunity to serve all of you. And I love my job too.
My name is Ning Ning, and I am the human behind some of the things you'll see on the website and our various social media platforms.
I'm Erin Petty. I've recently changed roles recently, like within the last year. I used to be here for the children. I am now the the risk management and abuse preventive trainer. So if you work with children, youth, or vulnerable adults, I would train you to be in ministry.
I'm Belinda Jeffrey, and I am the financial administrator assistant. So I help Tammy with the finances and to make sure that we are following all of the rules and keeping the finances tip-top shape.
Yay. Thank you very much, you guys. We just wanted to have you up here and make sure everyone knows who you are, and we really appreciate all that everyone you guys do, and know that nothing would be happening here at the church without each one of you guys doing such great work in each one of your areas, and we really appreciate it. So can you stay up here. I'm going to pray for you. That's good. Just a sec, Belinda. I just want to pray for you guys before we go, and then we can keep going. If you bow with me. Dear Lord, just thank you for this wonderful group of staff that you've blessed us with. Thank you for their giving hearts. Thank you for all that they do, and just the immense amount of care that they give to this congregation and to this church. And I just pray that you bless each and every one of them in their jobs, in their lives, here and at home, and just pray that they will continue to enjoy the ministry here at Arundale Alliance Church. In your name I pray, amen.
So while the worship team comes up, I'm going to read real quick from this book called Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. So pardon the very, very old English, but I highly recommend this. It's full of great wisdom from various Puritans over the years, from many years ago. And they really had something right about the knowledge of sin and our need for grace. So This Sunday being Advent and this theme of joy, which we'll hear about more later, there's a prayer in here about joy. It says, O Christ, all thy ways of mercy tend to an and end in my delight. Thou didst weep, sorrow, suffer, that I might rejoice. For my joy thou hast sent the Comforter, multiplied thy promises, shown me my future happiness, given me a living fountain. Thou art preparing joy for me and me for joy. I pray for joy, wait for joy, long for joy. Give me more than I could hold, desire, or think of. Measure out to me my times and degrees of joy at my work, at my business, at my duties. There is no joy like the joy of heaven, for in that state are no sad divisions, unchristian quarrels, contentions, evil designs, weariness, hunger, cold, sadness, sin, suffering, persecution, toils of duty. Oh, healthful place where none are sick. O happy land where all are kings, O holy assembly where all are priests, how free a state where none are servants except to thee. Bring me speedily to the land of joy. Would you stand with us? Thank you.
Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. Praise Him, Jesus.
come to save faithful in love. My dead is saved and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He finds each promise of his word.
Thank you.
You can be seated. Thank you for singing with us.
Joy to the World is traditionally sung at Christmas, but its purpose and meaning is actually about Christ's second coming. And we who wait his return indeed have many reasons to sing for joy as we light this morning's Advent candle, the candle of joy. Christmas is a time of rejoicing, for we remember the appearing of our Savior, our Lord and Messiah. Oh, the wonders of his love are fitting words when we contemplate Jesus' birth and his return. We can long and pray for all nations, all men and women, children, heaven, and nature to sing for the joy of his glorious love. As we read in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" This was written as Israel waited for a coming Savior, and we can read it knowing he came and wait for him to come again, and therefore we will have all reason to rejoice.
Let us pray. Jesus, you indeed are our only source of joy. Lord, thank you for your faithful and enduring love. A love so deep, we always have reason to hope, to be at peace, and to have joy. Father, your salvation is sufficient for our continual rejoicing. Help us to trust that you are faithful to keep your promise of return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Vaughn and Grace, for that Advent reading. We are now dismissing the kids. So grades 1 to 6, you're dismissed to go to Transformation Station. And those that are taking part in the Mandarin Translation Service, you're also dismissed now. If you are new to our church and don't know, we do have a really neat thing going on. While the sermon is happening, there's a Mandarin translation going on at the same time. It's very cool, and with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're so thankful for who you are. We are thankful for what you have done. Lord God, we come before you knowing that no matter our effort, no matter how good we are, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, but that through you, Lord God, there is salvation, that through your grace, we can be saved. Lord God, thank you that you come and dwell in us, that you empower us to serve, that you empower us to encourage one another, to help us as a body mature and grow. Lord God, we ask that you would continue your work in us, that you would work through us, and that, Lord, in all things, we would continue to put you first as the Lord of our hearts and our lives. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for the ways in which you have cared for each one of us, even us as a church family. You have cared for us. You've been so faithful, and for that, we thank you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with our IWs all across the world. Lord, you've been doing amazing things through them. And right now, we We praise you for what you've been doing. Across the globe, you have been proclaiming your name to the nations, and you've been using some of our own people to do that. And Lord, today we lift up Ryan and Emmy, and we thank you for their love of you, and that they are on a mission for you to make Japan a place that knows you, where people worship you openly. Lord God, we ask that you'd bless their ministry in Japan. Look after them, care for them. And Lord, we ask the same for Dori Manu as she works with Power to Change. Look after her ministry there and bless it. We also ask you to be with our District Alliance churches in Regina. We think specifically today of Heritage, Living Hope, and the Korean Church. Lord, would you look after the needs of those three churches? Would you use them to be lights in this dark place? Lord, would people come to know you through their ministry? We also ask that you'd help us as a church to know what part we play in this. Lord, help us to experience your love and help us to proclaim that love to everyone we come in contact with this week. Lord, that's our desire, to be a family that knows you intimately, that understands and is experiencing your love and is proclaiming that very thing. Would you help us do that? Would you give all of our different ministries wisdom as they try to accomplish that very goal? Lord, we also ask that you would be with all the offering and gifts that are given. Lord, would you multiply it? Would you not only meet our needs, would you exceed our needs, so that we could go and continue to be people who give and give and give some more? Not only of our money, but of our time, of our energy, of everything we have, Lord. We just give it to you. And we ask that you would bless it, that you would use it, that you'd help us to be faithful with all that we are given. Lord, we pray a special blessing on Pastor Jordan as he comes to preach. Lord, would you be working in him and through him? Would you impact our hearts for the message that you have for us today is going to be spoken here boldly through Jordan? And Lord, would we hear it? And in all things, Lord, would we find joy in you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Michael, for honoring the staff. I'm really excited for our staff team, and I know we're missing about four, but it's something I became aware of a long time ago, very early in my ministry, how much we need each other. And I'm very aware of that. Sunday mornings when we gather, and if you think as you're praying for us to be in mind that we have children's workers, we have a tech team of about four, we often think about the worship leader or the one who's preaching the word, but there's so much more that happens here. So I'm so thankful for that staff team. And very thankful to be here. I'm in a weird season. I'm actually reflecting on staff a little bit because it's actually Matthew's fault for taking me down a new path in life. And I'm a little resentful of that because I'm the old guy who doesn't even have hair anymore. And he's a young guy and he's supposed to be learning from me. But it's actually Matthew, and he got into a discussion with somebody else about the idea of hope. And it changed my perspective on some things. And I'm excited that I'm in a phase of life where I can still learn something. I hope I don't ever lose that. But I want to take you on a little bit of a different journey this morning, a little different direction than what we would normally consider a Christmas service or a Christmas sermon as we're going into this season of Advent. And when I was first given this Advent that Aaron and Lauren and Colette had worked through, and I'm not even sure who, was it you folks started? I don't even know who started it. But the third Sunday Advent theme, the joy of the Lord. But I began to see it through the lens as Matthew was working through some things with hope, and me coming to realize that hope is found when we have no hope, kind of got me thinking, have I looked at joy the wrong way? And just to warn you, Taylor, I'm going to drop that fifth slide, because it's actually not mine. So the wedding one, drop that one, just to give you getting the thumbs up. So I want you to consider, as we go, we're going to go on a bit of a weird trip today, but that's just the way my mind is wired. I want you to consider what brings you joy. What makes you happy? And anytime I think of this, I think of my first slide here and a little bit of context for you. This was me and one of my colleagues, and they exiled us to the happy corner. And Pete and I were standing there. We were actually posing for it because we were trying to look really doubtful. I kind of wish I'd like looked more pathetic than that. But this relationship between happiness and joy, and if you ever want an example, why not to send your kids to Miller? That's the Old Testament professor and the theology professor from back in the day. So this is the kind of sense of humor you're in for. We often equate happiness with joy and think the two of them are linked, but that's actually not the case. And so I'm happy I'm not in the happy corner anymore. Next. I love this photo. I call this twinsies. My daughter, this is Catherine, for those of you who haven't met her. And for some reason, my sweet, delightful, joyous little girl. Also, she likes the dark makeup and does mixed martial arts fighting. She's at the pet store and she discovered ferrets. And I like this because they have kind of like the same thing happening around the eyes, and it was just so cute. We wanted it so badly. And the pet store lady is describing how, well, first off, you need to take two of them. And so Catherine's like, there's two of them? I'll call them Bill and Ted, if you know Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. And then the pet store owner describes how ferrets, they like shiny things. And so what they'll do is they'll have a hidey hole, and it'll be somewhere you'll never get to. It'll be under the couch, inside the couch, but somewhere completely scrolled away. They'll go to find shiny things, and they'll take them off to their hidey hole. And when Michael, my son, and I found out about this, we thought we could get pets that would drive mom insane. Because she put something down, it would be gone. She's like, where did it go? And we could actually have pets that would do the insanity work for us. We didn't get the ferrets. Next photo. Some of us, we think of joy, and this was a birthday celebration, and I'm not even sure who gave you this, but sometimes we think of joy in the sense of pets and happiness. Sometimes we think of joy as in just simple happiness. Sometimes we think of joy as in those celebrations of life that we get, those celebrations of life, birthdays, anniversaries. We're coming to Christmas season. And the joy that it brings. Last one. Sometimes we think of happiness in the context of family. This is one of my favorite photos. This was, we call it the Five Lake Challenge. We actually wound up on five different bays on three different lakes in the course of this ride. It was one of my favorite rides. It's in BC. We're up, we're down. I bribed him with food. It's like, hey, if we'd ride at the 60K mark, there's this great restaurant. You want to go? No. Well, will you go anyway? Oh, okay. So we rode. What brings you joy? Is it family? Is it those special celebrations? Is it pets? Is it children? Is it the season? That concept of the joy of the Lord, I began to wrestle with in light of some of what has been talked about this concept of hope, and how hope is most meaningful when we have no immediate cause for hope. And so I began to do a deep dive into joy a little bit these last few weeks as I was preparing for this third Sunday of Advent, and how do we reflect on joy in this season. And with this in mind, I want to consider the history of Israel, because it's going to take us to somewhere where we could consider true joy. Abraham has an encounter with God. I love the story of Abraham. We've talked about it a number of times. I love that idea of Abraham, he was then called Abram, pack up, go, I will show you where you're going on the way, take your wife, take your family, and they go, and he is obedient to God. That most beautifully terrible of stories. After all the challenge, and Pastor Matthew talked about this a couple of weeks ago, of being childless and being promised hope and yet not seeing the hope, how Isaac is born, but that terribly beautiful story where God says, go and sacrifice your son. So Abraham takes and lays him on the altar, and of course God intervenes, sends the ram, and we're given a foreshadow that what God doesn't demand of Abraham to go through with, God himself will go through with when he sends his son. His son Isaac walks with God. Jacob and his 12 sons were in Egypt. And then God, after about 420 years, calls Israel out of exile in Egypt.
Go to the land that I promised Abraham. So they go. Of course, that's a little complicated by that whole situation with Pharaoh. That's a story for another time. But then they're in the land, and there's this regular pattern that we studied as we worked through the book of Judges, where they'll sin, and then they cry out to God because they're punished for their sin, and they'll be broken, and God will raise up a judge who will then deliver them, and things will be good, and they'll go through this cycle over and over and over again. And finally, one day, they say, make us like all the other nations. Give us a king. And we talked probably over a year ago now about Samuel's response, where Samuel says to God, I've been rejected. And God says to Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me, and they're given the first of their kings, King Saul, a head taller. So tempted to pick on my friend, Pastor Mike White. Dustin and Lisa's pastor from, are you guys in Loon Lake? Are you on holidays? Sort of. I taught, I've never had a homiletics student who couldn't really see the, stand up for a minute, Mike. Let's just put this in perspective. That's what 6 foot, what are you, 11? 6'10" looks like. It was. Thank you. Welcome, folks. So they're pastoring. They're here with us. They've been here a few times. That's Dustin. That's Lisa's home church pastor. But anytime I think of Saul, I always think of you because I think you're the tallest student I ever taught. I'm 5'10". I'm not that short, but I'm not that tall. But it's like, whoa. Of course, King Saul doesn't turn out very well, so we go to King David. No reflection on you, buddy. Wow, I'm sorry, that did not go the way that was planned. Didn't know you were coming. Doesn't go the way it's planned. He's tall, he's spectacular, but Saul is missing something. We talked about that. So David becomes king. And we reach that pinnacle of the empire. And then his son Solomon, and they build the temple. And when we look at those images of joy, can you imagine the joy in that celebration when Solomon's temple was dedicated, the very symbol of the presence of God? In fact, God's presence comes down. That glory rests on the temple. No one can go in it. They're standing on the outside looking at it. It's like, ooh. And the joy that would have been there. That's the history of Israel. Of course, it goes downhill from there real fast. And we're partway through our Old Testament character survey. For those of you who've been with us for a while, you know some of those other names that we've looked at. After Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Asa. We're now into the days somewhere in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha now. We'll come back to that series at some point. This is the history of Israel. Well, it's in that time period, in 722, the Assyrians come in, and they actually lay siege to the northern part of Israel. Israel had split by that point to the south, which was Judah, which was David's line, the north, and they had a succession of terrible kings. Finally, in 722, God says, enough is enough. Your sin is too great. Carts them off into exile with the Assyrians. They never come back. The southern tribes, they're watching their countrymen leave. They'd be related. I mean, if you go back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all related, but there's enough intermarriage there. Even though the south is principally Judah, you've got representatives from all 12 tribes, and they see their cousins carted off, and they never come home. And this is the context of joy that we're going to look at today. Because Israel, the southern part, we call it Judah, doesn't learn the lesson of the north. And they continue to struggle with their sin. And they continue to resist God. And finally, about 100 years after those northern tribes are taken off, Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures Jerusalem for the first time. That's when Daniel and his friends go off into exile. And if you were at the adult fellowship, I was reflecting on Daniel and his friends in exile. And the concept of hope that we have there as Daniel and Rakshak and Beni are there in Babylon. And Ezekiel is in Babylon. And Jeremiah is prophesying as this transition's happening. And they're all holding out hope and this promise that God is going to do something more, but they're not seeing it. And Israel is carted off, and they're gone. And the Babylonians come back again a few years later, take some more off into exile. Finally, in 587, they even destroy the temple. And so for 70 years, there's no center of worship in the life of Judah. The temple's gone. They're living in exile. I love the description in Ezekiel. They're by the Kabar River. They're in a country that's not theirs. They're in a geography that's not theirs. What do we do? The message, get comfortable. You're going to be here for a while. 70 years. 70 years they live going, what have we done wrong? Oh, right, yeah, lots. God forgive us. For 70 years. I had the blessing of being with the third years at the Sunday Break campus by way of Zoom. Modern technology is wonderful. We were in the book of Haggai. Haggai is written about 520 BC. There's actually four dates in it. And we can roughly correspond them like we know it was August and December, and some guys have actually tried to say exactly the date. I believe his last vision in Haggai is almost this day, but in 520 BC. But we see a twist, not only for hope, but for joy. Because in Haggai, Haggai comes and confronts Israel and says, you've been now returned, and we've gone far enough now that the Babylonians have been conquered, and Israel's gone back, and Judah's now living in Jerusalem, but the temple's not rebuilt. There's no walls. But they're rebuilding the temple. But they've been rebuilding the temple for about 15 years, and it's stalled. And Haggai the prophet comes and says, guys, your houses are finished, and the house of the Lord is not done. And there's this prophetic condemnation that comes against Judah. And the shocking response, the people and the leaders of Israel come together and go, we've sinned and we need to fix this. And I'll let you read Haggai on your own. Maybe at some point we'll do a sermon series on it. Where when Haggai speaks the word of the Lord, after all those years of sin, after all the years of brokenness, fighting God, resisting God, they've learned hope and they've learned obedience. The word of the Lord comes, they repent. And they begin that rebuilding. And they finished the temple project under Zerubbabel. It's incredible. That's a little bit of the history that brings us to where we are in the book of Nehemiah. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Because Nehemiah now, we're going to be moving about 60, maybe 80 years, about 80 years after that time when Haggai said, you have to finish the temple. Zerubbabel leads the charge. They rebuild the temple. It's a mix of joy and hope and blessing and sorrow. Haggai describes how there are some who would have been just little when the temple was destroyed. There were a few Israelites who were there who saw Solomon's temple. It was past its glory. Some of the gold was gone. The precious stones had been stolen. But the temple was still there, and it was awesome. And they saw it, and they saw the foundation. And some of those people were still alive in about 517 when that temple, the new one, Zerubbabel's temple, is rededicated. And so when the crowd, Haggai describes it, when the crowd shouts, it's a mix of sorrow and joy. Sorrow because some remember how awesome it used to be, and it's just not awesome anymore. It's a shadow of what it was. But joy because God is here among us. Well, now we're about 80 years later. Jerusalem has been resettled. They're trying to get their feet back. They're trying to still figure out, what does God want with us? What does it look like to be the people of God? And Nehemiah is sent. Nehemiah, he actually started work under the Persian Empire, and he was an official. He was involved in some of the magisterial duties, and we don't know his exact standing. We don't know how he got to be where he was, but there's an interesting little piece here, because we find out at the end of chapter 1 that he is the cupbearer of the king. So he's actually working in a foreign nation. He's working on behalf of a foreign power. He's doing what these foreign rulers have demanded of him, and he climbs through the ranks, and I think, do I have a slide there? 4 verses 5, 2, there we go. So he's there as the cupbearer, and he knows Jerusalem is still in shambles. The temple's been rebuilt, the people are moving back, but they're without hope. And he is in the presence of the king, and the king sees he's downcast, which is dangerous with a king. The king asks me, what is your request? Again, we don't know what Nehemiah's relationship is with King Darius. It's not the Darius of the time of Daniel. This is grandson, great-grandson. I'm not sure how many generations removed we are. What is your request? So I prayed to the God of the heavens, and I answered the king. You want proof that sometimes prayers are short? How long are you making a king wait before you answer their question? Prayed to the Lord, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city of my ancestor, where my ancestors are buried, so that I might rebuild it. And this is the backdrop to where we're going today. Because Nehemiah is now sent back. And many of you have probably done studies in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a case study in Leadership 101, because we're now going to have the walls being rebuilt. It's going to last 52 days. They're going to build the walls around the city for 52 days, and there's opposition and there's challenges. And at one point, they actually have to wear their swords and carry their spears while they're on the work site, because there's opposition. For 52 days, the walls are going to be rebuilt. And finally, Jerusalem's walls are back in place. The city is back on even footing. The temple has been restored. It's the city of David. It's not as spectacular as it once was, but it is coming. And after the walls are finished, Nehemiah's role, he had been the cupbearer of the king, then he's a construction leader, but now his role shifts, and he's going to be involved in reformation, spiritual rebuilding, because in the aftermath of the rebuilding of the walls, we need to rebuild lives, and we need to rebuild our walk with God. Nehemiah 8, which I had you turn to, second half of verse 1, they asked the scribe Ezra. And that is Ezra from the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Ezra was a priest. He led the spiritual reforms. He laid the foundation. Before Nehemiah arrived to do the building project, Ezra was already at work trying to bring back proper worship of God. He and Nehemiah worked together. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. And verse 2, on the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. So he brings it out. He begins to instruct. Verse 3, when he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out from it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So for 6 hours, he begins to instruct. He's already been doing this ministry, and it has gained some traction. Ezra's a study for another time. But now Nehemiah has come, and working together, the political leader and the religious leader working together, they are now bringing this transformation, this rebuilding of spirituality among the Israelites. And they hear the word of the Lord. They receive the instruction of God. All the people are being instructed in the law, and they begin to respond appropriately. How many of you want to stand for 6 hours and listen to me talk? The correct response is no. One of my favorite stories, of course, is Eutychus, who falls out the window. I love that story because Paul preached for hours. The kid dies, he brings it back to life, then he finishes the sermon. We talk about that in homiletics class, like how to know when your sermon should be ended. Just saying. 6 hours they stand. They listen intentively. They have been through all of this history. They know about Babylon. They know about Nebuchadnezzar coming and carting them off. They know about the northern tribes under the Assyrians. They know the glory days of David and how Solomon's temple was nicer than our temple. They know all of that. And because of all of that, and the hope, and the clash of hope, and the holding out hope when they see no hope, and God continuing to be faithful to them through the years. This is 500 years after David. They're still talking about David. This is 500 years after the founding of the nation. They know what has happened, and they know the truth of their sin. They're ready to respond appropriately. So the word begins to be read, and Ezra leads it, and Nehemiah, the political leader, is encouraging and empowering all of this to happen. And we see there in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, with hands uplifted. All the people said, amen, amen. They knelt down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I love that image as God is doing a mighty work among them. The leaders are faithful, and the people are responding beautifully and appropriately. It reminds me, I talked about Haggai. When Haggai came and said, guys, your houses are done. The house of the Lord is not done. God is upset. And the people repent and they fix the situation. They finish the house of God. As 80 years earlier, when God spoke, the people listened. So God now is speaking and the people are listening. If we go back before the exile, I give you a lot of history today to frame it for you. But keep in mind the history of Israel. They sin. They like their sin. They spend lots of time in their sin. Then bad things happen. They start to cry out to God. And then finally God sends someone to rescue them from their sin. That cycle, that's about a 60 or 80 year cycle. But God has done a work here because of their history. They don't need 60 or 80 years anymore. They can hear the word of the Lord and take it seriously and respond appropriately. So Ezra leads. He's not alone. You can see in verses 4 and 7, verse 5, some of the other leaders. God has kept a religious instructional team together through all the chaos, men who know the truth and can teach the truth. Well, this group, they actually help because the people don't just need to hear the word of God, they need to understand the word of God. Verse 8, they read out of the book of the law, translating and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was read. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the leadership walking with them. The leadership helps to guide this whole process as they need to repent and they need to make things right and as they need to be the community God has called them to be. Verse 9, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Because truth is being read, and the Israelites realize, we've been in sin. Have you ever been confronted by your own sin? Have you ever been confronted in one of those moments where you didn't see a blind spot in your life? Somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, you're wrong. For some of us, sometimes it comes and I come to Scripture and I read it and all of a sudden the light goes on, the Spirit nudges my soul and realizes, oh, I did evil. I still remember in Bible school, my next door neighbor, he was a freshman for crying out loud. I make fun of freshmen a lot, that's just the way I am. I was the fourth year. I'm in charge of the hall. I'm supposed to be the spiritual one, the mature one, the wise one. One of my freshmen came and sat me down and said, we need to talk about your attitude. He was right. Brokenness, repentance. What do we do to make things right? The people have heard the word of the Lord through Ezra and through the Levites. Nehemiah has made sure that they've heard the truth and they're repenting. And you're probably at this point going, what's this got to do with joy and Christmas? How often do you think that phrase, the joy of the Lord, occurs in Scripture? Think about that for a moment. We sing about it. We talk about it. The joy of the Lord. How often does it show up? Once. In Nehemiah chapter 8, do we ever have the joy of the Lord in that phrase talked about? This is what blew my mind, especially as I'm thinking through the idea that hope comes when we feel like we have no hope. But it makes sense, I guess, because repentance comes when we've sinned. There's no point to repent if we're in right relationship with God. So some of these beautiful things that we desperately need come in those moments when we realize we have nothing. If God does not step in and intervene and fix us, we have nothing. But I was shocked as I looked at this concept of hope and hope only being truly captivating, it's gross generalization, but most captivating when we feel like we have no hope, I was shocked to discover the only place where the phrase, the joy of the Lord, occurs in English is here. The people have heard the truth. They're weeping. They're mourning. They're trying to encourage them. The leaders are. The response is appropriate as they cry, and yet that's not where the leadership wants to leave them. Verse 10, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. But verse 10, then he said, go eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, send out portions to those who have nothing, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as I reflected on Advent, the people Jesus comes to are only a few generations, okay, it's 500 years, give or take, 500 years removed from what we're reading about here. But just as Nehemiah's day looked back at David and knew what had happened in those glory days and wanted to get back there and are now realizing their sin and appropriately repenting of it, so when Jesus is born, his people look back at the time of Nehemiah, because the wall in Jerusalem is done. The temple is built. In fact, it's under rebuilding. They are not doing idolatry anymore. The word of the Lord is commonly proclaimed in Jesus' day, whether they understand it or not, whether they're obeying it appropriately or not. In Jesus' day, they look back at the time of Nehemiah, and they look back at the time of David. But the fact that this phrase, and the only time, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we talk about that, but we often disconnect it from this context where this people has discovered they need God. They have made mistakes. They have sinned. They have done wrong. They're not as powerful as they had hoped. They're not as far along as they had hoped. They thought God intended them to rule the world. And instead, as they're rebuilding the wall around their little city, they have to wear swords and hang on to spears because the surrounding nations don't even want them to finish the job. And we're not really sure in a fight if they can hold off those surrounding nations. We talk about hope. They're holding out hope, but they're not seeing it. Temple's rebuilt. We're rebuilding the walls. But it's a shadow of what it once was. And yet, hear these words again. Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, send out portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. This is a celebration here in 8 verse 10. This is a celebration here of what God is now doing, and a promise not only of hope, but in that hope is that true joy that comes knowing that God has not abandoned them, knowing that God has not forgotten them, knowing that God is going to come and do something awesome. There's a connection between hope and joy. Hope, this is where God's taking us. Joy, knowing this is where we're going. What I long for and the emotions to go with it. Today is holy to the Lord, they say, because the joy, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. There is a call here to Nehemiah and the people to embrace the joy of the Lord. Yes, they have done wrong, but there's a new day. Yes, they have sinned, but there is grace and there's forgiveness and there's a chance to repent and turn and change and go a new direction. And it's beautiful. And even though they're wrong, they can celebrate because God has not forgotten them. God has not abandoned them. God has still kept his promises. Verse 12, then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions and have a great celebration because they understood the words that were explained to them. They grab hold of what Ezra and Nehemiah and the other Levites have taught them. They've caught hold of the word of the Lord, and they have said, we will go with God, and they're walking in obedience, and they do what they're told. What does this have to do with Christmas? Well, isn't the candle of joy that promise that God's redemptive work is here among us? Isn't the candle of joy that promise that the Messiah is coming? And just as we hope and long and yearn that we can celebrate when he comes, it's the candle of joy, not that reminder that God doesn't leave us in our sin, but that he makes us something new and something beautiful. And just as Nehemiah's day needed to be reminded to be in the joy of the Lord, as we come into this Advent season, we need to remember it as well through the correct lens. The redemptive work of God, this redemptive work was started long ago. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, we already have our first prophecy of the coming Messiah. The one, the offspring, who'll come and crush the head of the serpent. We've talked a little bit, that redemptive work that continues through Abram, who becomes Abraham and Sarah, and they give birth at an extreme, he's 100 for crying out loud, becomes a new dad. She's 90, becomes a new mom. The blessing of Isaac, Jacob, and yeah, there's some family tensions, but those 12 sons, they find themselves in Egypt, and yet God is with them all through this. How it continues through those generations in Egypt until God finally says, time to go. 420 years in captivity. God's not forgotten his promises. There's hope. There's joy. You're leaving. Moses is sent. We leave. We enter into the wilderness. Spent a little longer there than we wanted, but we wind up in the promised land. And we see God's faithfulness throughout the judges, that there is repentance, there is restoration. God is at work, and we don't need to despair. But it's never finished, because we keep sinning. And we hit the pinnacle with David, and we won't talk about Bathsheba. And then we hit the pinnacle with Solomon, and he's off worshiping in other places. And we have the temple, so it feels uneven. Joy and celebration, and the realization of hope, and at other times, nothing, and those successive kings. Because life has never worked, and life's not working. And even in Nehemiah's days, the people are celebrating. There's that undertone of mourning because life is broken. But in the joy candle of Christmas, we have this promise that we hold out hope for. In the joy candle, we have this promise. The pattern is coming to an end. And the joy will be complete. We will not do this yo-yoing back and forth between it's going well, it's not going. How many of you are like me? It's like good day, bad day, good day, bad day. Okay, let's be honest. Sometimes it's good hour, bad hour, good hour, bad hour. There's a coffee joke in there somewhere. We live in that tension. But the joy that we're promised in Advent is the cycle will end. We're not going to go back to sinning anymore. We're not going to go back to brokenness anymore. I love the description in Revelation 22. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. The leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. God is living with us. That promise of joy complete. We live in the are and the not yet because Jesus has come once. And he's begun that work. Jesus has come once and said, it's not enough that you sacrifice animals. I will forgive you if you will repent, turn from your sin, and walk with me. And the celebration that goes with that. But we're still a work in progress. But the promise of this joy candle, even though we are broken, even though we are needy, even though we are sinful, God sends his son, and what is more, God is sending his son back, because the joy candle is not just for the first coming, but for the second. Don't get so enamored with the babe in the manger, and it's a beautiful scene, but don't get so fixated on that you forget the shadow of the cross and Jesus' words, I will come back. We have joy because the King has come. The King has begun his work, and the King is coming back. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for sending your son to die for us. We talked a little bit about Abraham. You asked him to sacrifice Isaac. He's willing. You don't ask him to go through with it. yet you send your own Son to die for our sins that we might be forgiven. Lord, in this Advent season, as we celebrate the coming of your Son, the Savior of the world, we're hopeful, we're excited, we're anticipating, but we're also anticipating his coming again. Instruct our hearts in joy, Holy God. Instruct our hearts in hope and in peace. Lord, for those of us gathered today, those of us who are your children, would you remind us again the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it comes because we're broken and we're sinful and we're needy, and you, our God, have rescued us. Praise you, Jesus. And for those who are not your children, would you haunt them with the question, where is your joy? Not happiness, not contentment. Where is your joy? Where is your hope? Where is your peace? Because you've told us that those things only come from you. Praise you for this season. Go with us in this week and teach us to be a people of joy, knowing that you have died for our sins, knowing that you have forgiven us, and knowing you not only came 2,000 years ago as a babe in a manger, lowly and fragile, but you're coming back, and you will be the all-conquering King. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I didn't know Jorn was going to talk about Jesus coming back, so I guess that's why this last song seemed a little out of place when I was planning the set, because it talks, I was like, oh man, it's all who are thirsty, those saying that those who are weak, those who are hungry, and we can all cry out for Christ to come, that we can have joy in him. So the Lord knows, I guess, when songs are going to work perfectly. So would you stand as we sing this last one?
Deep cries out to thee, we
Continue this time of worship. So join us tonight at 7 for snow. I hear the benediction from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord, and may the joy of the Lord strengthen you today and every day, especially during the season of Advent. You're dismissed.